The first day of school. A new job. A first date. Moving into a new house. There are few times in life where we truly get a chance to start brand new. But what if there were someone who always offered second chances? A place you could start over every single time you walked through the door.
Well, good morning, Hope. Hey, good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at the West Des Moines campus, and just so excited that you're here this morning. It's an honor to be able to worship with you this morning, whether you're at our Waukee campus, whether you're watching online, tuning in around the globe. We are excited today. The sun came up this morning. It's going to be a beautiful day. There's no better place to be than God's house, though. Amen? Amen. We are here to worship God today. We are also here this morning to continue our sermon series that we've been on, the series we've been working through since Easter. It's called Starting Fresh with Church. And we want to acknowledge, I think, that there are times in our life where it's just good to stop and to ask some big questions. It's good to stop and to look around and say, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And what can life be like if I want to change things, if I want to start over, I want to start something fresh, I want to start something new? That's what we're about this entire year. That's the journey that we believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, has us on. But today in particular, we want to look at what happens when it comes to our relationship with the church. We want to prepare you a little bit for this walk that we're going to go through today. I mean, this relationship that we have with the church, especially when it's the church that hurts us, when we have these wounds that we carry, all these kinds of things. So just want to get that out there for you, in front of you today, to kind of get you positioned as we walk through this. And again, it's just an honor to be with you here in God's house, and there's no place that I would rather be than here with you. To get us started this morning, I don't want to just jump right into scriptures. We're going to get there in just a second. But first, I got to tell you a story about one of my kids. I cannot seem to get through a sermon around here anymore without telling stories about my kid. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to my son, Callan. He was 4 years at the time of the story that I want to tell you. He is 5 years old now. And the only thing you need to know about Callan, this picture will tell you. This is my son in a nutshell. He's a handsome kid. He's a good-looking kid. He's a handful at times, but I love this kid because he's an adventurer, right? He's the jokester. He's the one that loves to keep the situation light. But I also love I love Callan for many reasons. He's my son. He's my oldest son, so he's my firstborn son in some ways. That's kind of a cool thing as well. But what I love about Callan as much as anything is the fact that when a challenge comes his way, Callan loves to change, to take that challenge on and to push through it. Unless, of course, the challenge is putting all of your laundry away in your dresser. He cannot stand to do that, right? But Callan's the kind of kid that loves to find these challenges. He loves to take them on. And Christmas Day a couple years ago, no exception. Things have been going great. My family and I, we worshiped Christmas Eve with our family here at Hope and had a fantastic experience and gave thanks to God for sending his son Jesus. I mean, it was a magical Christmas Eve. Christmas morning woke up and the magic just continued. I mean, we had breakfast and we opened gifts and the kids were all kind of getting along and it was just awesome. It was great and it was going so well. I thought, all right, this is our chance. I said to my wife, we've got to go upstairs and we've got to start packing so we can go and get our four kids in the van. We can go and head off to celebrate Christmas with my side of the family as well. And so we go upstairs, we start doing that, and things are going great. Things are going so smooth, in fact, that I start to think, everything's going a little too smooth around my house this morning. And sooner or later, I kind of prepared myself in that moment as that clicked in my brain. I said, okay, something always comes up. Somebody needs something or whatever. And so I was kind of prepared for that. And only about 5 minutes later, my daughter comes running in. My oldest, she says, you got to get downstairs. Something's going on. You got to get downstairs. And about 30 seconds after that, I hear this voice at the bottom of the stairs, and it's Callan. And this is what I hear. Dad? I'm like, oh, great. Here we go. Dad, I hurt myself. And if you're a parent, or if you've ever been a parent, if you've ever been around parents, you know there is a whole spectrum when it comes to pain in children, right? On the one hand, it's like, yes, there's blood and there's guts, and we should probably go to the doctor, the emergency room. And then the other hand of the spectrum is like, they really, really, really just love the new Band-Aids that you bought, and they're just trying to find an excuse just to have one to put them on. And so I'm trying to weigh this. I'm trying to triage this in my mind. And as I am doing that, the fear in Callan's voice is getting to me. I'm picking up on this signal that he's trying to send me. And I think, I got to get down there. And so I go down the stairs and I come around the corner and there's Callan. And it is a sight I will never forget. And if you're a parent, I hope that you never see this sight as well. I come downstairs and there's my four-year-old boy, my pride and joy, right? And in one hand, he's got a steak knife. Yeah, that's what I thought. And the other hand, he's got this toy that his younger sister Violet just got for Christmas. And I don't know if he just got tired of her opening, you know, whining that she couldn't get the package open. It was that Costco stuff, the stuff that you need a steak knife, seriously, to get into this. You can't unwrap it. I don't know why they do that. I know why they do that. And so he's got the steak knife in one hand, he's got the toy in the other hand. And he's got this little dot of blood right here. And it's just starting to run down his nose. And it takes me a second. You know, I mean, I, for some reason, am a little slow to pick up on things sometimes. And I see the knife, and I see the toy, and I see the blood, and I just, like, it hit me in a moment. And I just thought, oh my goodness, I felt sick to my stomach. You see, my son, I think he has seen me. We have never given, you know, steak knife orientation to four-year-olds in my house. I mean, I didn't give him permission to do this. Just want to make that abundantly clear. But I think because he'd seen me, when I get frustrated, I can't open something. What do? I go get a knife, right? But the difference is when I do this, see my motion here, I cut away from myself. Callan was in his, you know, in his energy, into his anticipation to do this, to help out his sister, right? He decides to cut the other way. He cuts towards himself and the knife lands. It slips and it lands right here between his eyes. And I saw this, and all of these emotions flood into my heart. I mean, the adrenaline is fully pumping. If you're a parent, I'm sure that you can probably relate to this experience. You've had something like it yourself, and you just think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? But you know what the first thought was that popped into my head that day? The first thought that popped in my head is, huh, I wonder if that's going to leave a scar. Which is a ridiculous question when you think about it, right? I mean, this kid is lucky that he didn't just lose his eyeball. And all I'm wondering is, well, man, is his modeling career going to be cut a little short here, or what's going on, right? I'm kidding. But it's a ridiculous question. You know what is a good question to be asking in these moments like this in life? Where did the four-year-old get the knife? That would be a great question, right? What are the Hermansons going to do to make sure that none of the kids ever gets the opportunity to recreate this experience again? Callan's got scar story after scar story, so they keep finding ways. But before you go and call DHS on me, I just want you to know that we have taken care of it. We've had knife safety in our house. I'm just kidding. But we've worked through these things. And I asked this question, and I thought, you know, well, gosh, is he going to leave a scar? And it's a ridiculous question. Why? Well, because we all have scars, don't we? I mean, because we all have these things that have happened to us, and the thing is, the scars in our life, everybody in this room, in one way or another, we have been scarred. Make no mistake about it. I mean, we have been wounded, and we have been healed in some capacity, at least partially. I mean, some of us, though. We're here this morning, we have these scars, and maybe they're not quite all healed up. And there are all kinds of scars that we experience, right? I mean, there are the scars that we give ourselves, and we have these stories that we don't love to tell other people. We have the scars of what other people have done to us. We have the kind of scars that we can see, and we are more than willing to talk about. And we have the scars that we can't see, that nobody else can see except us. Only we know that it's there. We all have scars. I don't have to spend a lot of time up here this morning, I don't think, convincing you that life on this planet with all these other human beings, this planet that we call home, it is messy. It can be brutal. In fact, life, you could say, is a contact sport. I know in some way, shape, or form, either physically or non-physically, emotionally perhaps, you have been scarred and you have been wounded and you have the bumps and the bruises. Think about it. I mean, to prove it, right? Life is a contact sport. What gets us and what breaks my heart the most, especially as a pastor at a church like Lutheran Church of Hope, is the fact that sometimes the wounds, they come from the people that we don't even see them coming from, right? Life is a contact sport, but it's Christian community, being around other Christians, whether it's churches or whether it's in the workplace or whether it's anywhere that we find ourselves on this entire globe, is that supposed to be a contact sport as well? I'm 35 years old. I don't know a lot, but what I can tell you for sure, in my life, it's the people that I trusted the most that I didn't see it coming from. Those are the people that have hurt me the most. And I'm guessing today in a room like this that I am not the only one. Church, Christians, for better or for worse, it's part of our story, whether it's the televangelist on TV or whether it's the person that sat next to you in the pew that day or the person that thought they were helping and following God's will by commenting on some aspect of your life. My question today is this: how can something that's so good, how is something that's so good, it says the source of so much joy, how can it bring so much pain? We have all kinds of scars in this room, right? Everything from the bumps and the bruises and the scrapes all the way to some of you, I gotta believe you have been straight up stabbed in the back. Some of you have been attacked, you've been betrayed, you've been abandoned, you've been overlooked, whatever it is, you know what it is that you've experienced. If that's you this morning, here's what I want you to know. Personally, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the way that people misrepresented Jesus, for the people who came into your life thinking that they were doing God's will that made you feel anything but the way that God actually feels about you. It's not supposed to be like this. You don't deserve it. It's not God's plan. It's not what you were created for. It's just the way that it is. And I want you to know that I'm sorry, and I want to spend a moment on this. I just want to make sure that this is getting through today, because if we're going to have this conversation, if we're going to look at what it means to start fresh with church, especially with a church that's hurt us, and again, not just the church, but you know, the global church, the Christian, all of us, the body of Christ, the church scattered all over the place, individuals or collectively when we're gathered. If we're going to start fresh with that, then we have to start by acknowledging that we have been hurt, and it's not okay. It's not okay. Part of the reason it's worth doing is because there's so much at stake here. There's so much at stake. In fact, I love what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23. He says, "Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." I love that word wellspring because I think it's absolutely true. I mean, wellspring, it's the source of our being. It's the thing that makes us get out of bed in the morning. It's the reason why we pursue things that are bigger and better than what we already currently experience, because our hearts long for these things. It's why we have dreams. It's what makes us who we are. And it's essential to our being. I mean, Jesus has done everything he can to walk with us and to help us and to restore us, because Solomon nailed it. Right? He says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. If you lose your heart, you lose everything. You can lose everything. Because you and I, we've been given these hearts because we're born to run. Paul talks about it throughout his New Testament letters. He talks about the fact that we were designed by God to run this race. The race that God has specifically designed us to run. Each of us, it looks a little bit different. We've been created in the image of God, but that takes so many different shapes and different forms. And what happens as we go through this, though, is that these wounds, they come to us and they leave stuff upon us. And there are things that can happen. Things that can get in our way. There are things that seem to have the hardest impact upon us. I think this morning we have to make sure that we take the time to acknowledge, too, that these wounds, if we don't deal with them, they affect us, right? They become the lens that we can look through, the way that we see the world. They become the way that we understand God. They can begin to steer our life, and they can slow us down. There are these things that come upon us. In fact, you could say that they will become baggage. Everybody say baggage. Baggage. I've got some world-class baggage here in front of you today. Some of you are asking, whoa, what's with the decorations, right? Well, this is a suitcase I got after I had spent 3 years working at a church on the east side of Seattle. It was the church I worked at before Hope, and had 3 wonderful years there. Not without its pain. Not without its pain, but it was a wonderful place to be a part of. And as this church named Lutheran Church of Hope in West Des Moines, Iowa called and said, I had some friends that worked here, and they said, hey, do you want to come work here? I started out in the student ministry almost 10 years ago now. And they said, you want to come? And I prayed about it, and I felt like God was saying, yeah, come. And so to work through their pain. I mean, sometimes even the best of things, they create these little wounds, right? These little voids. I mean, this is part of life that we go through. But this is one of their ways of dealing with it. They gave me this suitcase, this piece of baggage, and they decorated it with all these different bumper stickers. I love this one. Where the heck is West Des Moines, Iowa? Elevation 100 feet. They were really proud of that one, right? I love this one. Ignore my car. My treasure is in heaven. Thought that was a good one. I love this one in the front. Real men love Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Real men love Jesus, right? I know you're pining for this. I know you want this thing. I know I can sense the room. You're all craving this, right? But here's the thing. You already have your own. Do you know that? You see, all of us go through life and we have these experiences, and sometimes they're positive, but it's the negative ones that really seem to impact us. And we make deposit after deposit into these suitcases that we carry. And here's the thing, rarely do we take the time to look through it. And so what happens is these things begin to weigh us down. We've been created to run this race. I mean, we've been created as a church. We've been given this mission to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. But you know what gets in the way of that? Our baggage. It affects our relationships. I mean, it changes everything about us. My question for you today is, what is the thing that's keeping you from running the race that you've been created to live? What is the wound that you have? What are the experiences you've had? What are the things that you've carried in here with you today that it would be best? In fact, it would be life-giving. I mean, it would change everything if you could just leave it here at the cross. Whatever it is, I want you to do that today. I want to encourage you to do that. On the way in, hopefully you got a sheet of paper, a little piece of paper. If you're watching online, you can grab whatever scratch paper you've got close to you. But what I want you to do for the rest of this time that we have together here today is grab that sheet of paper. And if the sermon goes lame for you, well, then you can just doodle all you want. Do whatever you want. But if God's speaking to you, I mean, if God's bringing things to your mind that come to mind, yes, these are the wounds that I'm carrying. I mean, these are the things that if I could go back, I would do anything not to experience again. If I could change this one thing about my life that keeps weighing me down, I would, if I could give it to Jesus, I would do that today. Well, you can see up here on the stage, we've got them collected from all the other church services we've done so far. And we're going to continue to collect them through the end of the day, the 5 o'clock service tonight. And on Tuesday night at Page 2, we're going to dig into this even more. It's another worship service we have. You're always invited to come. And it's a little bit different style. We dig into it more. And at the end of that service, what we're going to do is we're going to burn these. Because we can. And because that's what this place, I mean, this community known as Lutheran Church of Hope is built on, is this idea of the gospel. But what is it for you? If you want to bring it up front later in the service, we'll give you time to do that. If you just want to drop it in the baskets in the back on your way out, right? If you're watching online and you just want to email me, you can look my email address up and send it to me. However you want to do this, the goal here is to be faithful to what God is inviting us into. That's to start fresh. It's to leave our wounds behind. This is a hard conversation to have, but the question still remains. If we want to start fresh, how do we do that? I mean, if we are wounded people carrying these burdens, well, how do we get healed up? And lucky for you and I, Jesus Christ has an answer. In fact, he is the answer, but he takes time to explain and to model the answer today, not just in Galatians, as Paul is talking about. That whole book is really Paul's attempt to understand and cry out to this church in Galatia, what you're doing, the ways that you're wandering off track, you're believing this other teaching. It's going to end in wounds. But Jesus models this also in John chapter 5. If you got a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to start in verse 5 here. As we set the stage, you see, Jesus has been out and about and he's been doing some incredible things in his ministry. He's been literally changing the world as he goes. It is time for one of the Jewish festivals, and so he starts making his way back to Jerusalem, and he gets there, he walks through the gate, and on his way, he walks by the pool of Bethesda. Everybody say Bethesda. Bethesda. Right, as John tells the story, there's thousands of people there, and it's a site for healing. In fact, thousands of people have gathered as the water bubbles up in these springs. People rush to get in there because they believe, whether they were Jewish or not, everybody agreed there was healing property in this water. And so they would rush to get there. And John, as he's telling the story, he points out one of the men, this is verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years! Can you imagine being sick for 38 years? Some of you probably don't have to try very hard because you have battled things like this. 38 years, though, I mean, I can't even begin to imagine. I have a hard time with a cold that lingers for a week. right? Let alone 38 years. Can you imagine the crushing weight on your soul as every day you get up and you are faced with the same illness and the same circumstances day after day after day? What a depressing way to start this story. But what I love about this story, is the fact that Jesus is in it. And without even opening his mouth, Jesus takes the time to tell us everything that you and I need to know about the heart of God. You see, Jesus has a choice, right? He's got thousands of people here to heal. This one guy has been there for 38 years. He's lying in this sea of humanity all around this pool. Jesus is cruising on by and he sees him. You ever feel anonymous? I mean, especially in a church this size, in a city this big. You ever just feel like another person? You ever feel like you're all alone, like you're sending up these prayers to God, but they just fishtail a little bit and they seem to miss him? I think Jesus wants you to know today that he sees you. He saw this guy and he sees you as well. But he doesn't just see him, he stops. And he engages as well. I don't think we should take that for granted. Everything that we need to know about the heart of God, Jesus tells us in this moment, and here's the way that I would put this. We see Jesus by his actions in this text that he says to us, when it comes to the sick man, he sees us too much. He loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. He sees us and he loves us. And so he intervenes because he loves us too much to leave us to keep going on this trajectory, carrying this baggage that we have. He sees this guy and he says, I got to do something about this guy. Have you ever been loved in your life by someone like this, so extravagantly, someone that loves you too much to leave you the way that you are? For better or for worse, I've been loved this way for all 11 years of my marriage. An example, just recently, my wife and I were getting ready. We were at a hotel up in Minnesota, and we were getting ready to go celebrate with some friends for a wedding. And I think I'm doing great. I mean, I've got my suit on, and I'm ready to go, and my shoes and my belt, they match. I don't have any wrinkles. I feel like I'm all prepared. I mean, we're 15 minutes early, like we're going to be on time. And I'm thinking, all right, babe, let's go. And she goes, oh, no. She says, I love you too much to let you go to the wedding like that. I'm thinking, what? And she's like, hold on, come here. And she kind of looks me, and she's looking at my head, and I'm starting to get nervous. She's checking out my face, and she says, yep, we got to do something about this. And you know what she did? She goes and she grabs every husband's worst nightmare. She grabs the tweezers. And she says, come here, I love you too much to let you go out to this wedding like this. You know what she does? She starts plucking my eyebrows. She just starts yanking stuff out, yanking hairs. Oh, you know there's supposed to be two, Andy. You have one right now. Let's make it so there's two. And she just goes to town on my face. And then nothing was safe at that point. I mean, she went after the nose and she went after the ears. And I'm sorry if that's too much information. I feel awkward sharing that. But she looks at me and she says, I love you too much to do this, right? Even she didn't have to literally say that. Her actions told me everything I needed to know about that. Have you ever been loved by that? Like that? When you think of God and his work in your life, do you think about God like that? Is that the kind of person that he is? Or have you been wounded? Is part of your baggage changing the idea that God loves you, that God is willing to intervene in your life? Jesus sees this guy sitting around this pool and he says, I've got to do something about that. He loves him too much to do anything, to pass him by, to not do anything. And this guy's about to figure out what love from Jesus is all about. Jesus walks right up to him, verse 6, and he says, would you like to get well? What a question. Right, this guy's been laying here for 38 years, and Jesus has the audacity to say, well, do you want to get well? As if it's his fault. What's Jesus up to here? I think we got to ask the question, because if you read this wrong, you just think Jesus is a jerk. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is going after the heart. This man's heart is weighed down with this baggage. And so Jesus is coming in, and with his questions, he kind of uses it like the paddles to revive a human being. He's got to give a little shock. He goes to the heart and he starts poking and he starts prodding to get the heart to respond to something, to get his heart to wake back up. Jesus is after this man's heart. And the way that he does it is by offering him a choice. He's got this choice. Do I want to become better? Or do I want to become bitter? You think about the stories in your own life about the pains that have been caused to you. Some of us when we were little kids. Some of us yesterday. But anytime we're wounded, no matter how big or how small it is, we have this choice. Do you want to get better or do you want to get bitter? One of the ways that we talk about this is we can go through life asking two questions. One is, why God? Everybody make a fist like this, right? That hurts, doesn't it, if you squeeze it for a long period of time. But this is the posture of our life sometimes. Why God? When God's dream for us, on the other hand, is that we would have the opposite, where we'd have hands wide open and we'd say, what God? What do you want to teach me? Why God? Is a place that takes us to bitterness. It gets us stuck. We don't move forward. In fact, it weighs us down more and more and more. And eventually our heart dies and we become the shell of a person, running a shell of the race that God has created us to do. But the alternative, and this is why Jesus is in this guy's business, is because I know a way that you can become better. You can begin to ask God, what? What do you want to teach me? What do you have in store for me today? What are the ways that you want to love me? And it's an important journey for us to take. Because if you can see the consequence of what happened. Verse 7, this guy, Jesus asked, do you want to get well? And his response is, I can't. And he starts throwing out excuse after excuse after excuse. I'm all alone. These people don't like me. I don't have any help. Nobody cares about me. He's going off on this rant. And it's interesting to me to see like the work of the baggage in this man's life. But what's really interesting for me to see is the way that we respond to physical scars or physical wounds versus the ones that we can't see, the emotional wounds, right? If any one of us in this room here today broke our leg right now, what would we do? We would get you in the car and we'd take you to the ER. We'd take you to the hospital. We'd get a cast on that thing. That's what we would do. We probably should have done that with my son when he stabbed himself in the face with a knife. But it wasn't that bad. So we said, you know what? You're good. We just put a Band-Aid on it. And lucky enough for us, that was the case, right? But with the physical wounds, what do? We get the help and the attention that we need. What is so different about a broken heart? Why do we treat these things so differently? I think Jesus wants to remind us this morning there's a fundamental truth in the story as well when it comes to our wounds. This guy is saying, I can't, because he's ignored his pain for way too long. Everybody repeat after me. If ignored, never restored. If we ignore the baggage that's in our life, the wounds, the ways that we're hurting, again, no matter how big or how small, wherever you're at this morning, if we ignore the pain, there's not much God can do to help us. Not until we're willing to show up, until we're willing to open up the suitcase and let God do what he does best. That's go to work refreshing and renewing and restoring our hearts. If we ignore it, well, then it can never be restored. And I'll tell you, this is the thing that I have learned more than anything else this spring. That one of the greatest examples of this that I can envision is my backyard right now. Right? I love spring, and I was looking forward to spring. I almost forgot what it's like to wear a t-shirt in Iowa. And about the beginning of March, the grass starts to turn green. And I think, oh, this is great. Spring is on the way. And like one day later, the dandelions show up. There's this little yellow flower in the corner of my yard, and it's taunting me. Right? And I look at my wife, and I say, they're back. And I say to myself, self, you should do something about this, right? You should fix this. You should get out there and pull these weeds before they go crazy, right? And the problem was, I say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. The problem is tomorrow became 3 weeks later. And these things exploded everywhere. I tried to pull them. They came back twice as thick. I tried to spray them. Well, it rained that same night. The forecast didn't even say that. It still rained. I think it's divine intervention or something. I don't know. I tried to get my kids out there. They said, no way, Jose. We're not doing that. And I finally got the point. I mean, these dandelions are everywhere. And I just said, I want my yard back. My neighbors came over and they said, hey, we want our yard back too. Your dandelions have infected the entire neighborhood right now. You're that guy. Why are you doing this? Why don't you spray those things? I said, I'm trying. We do the same thing with our emotional pain. I mean, have you ever heard the expression, hurt people hurt people? Well, that's what happens. Right? We have this pain and it begins to move for us. It becomes contagious. And Jesus knows this. He knows that if it's ignored, well, then it will never be restored. And so I think that's why he's gone to this man, why he's working with him. He's chosen to spend his time, his precious time, and focus on this man because he knows that he can be restored, but he's been sitting on the sidelines for far too long. And so Jesus comes to him and he begins to tell him, he challenges him, and he begins to call him out to become who God has created him to be. He says, stand up. He says, pick up your mat. He says, walk. What does Jesus do? He engages this guy with the truth. He engages him with the truth that he is love, that he's more than just another random anonymous person, right? He engages him with the truth that we need to hear, that he's not just some guy. This guy is not just some punching bag for this disease that is ravaging his body. No, Jesus comes to this guy as he's sitting by this pool, and he reminds him that he is a child of God, that he's worth fighting for. And above all and beyond everything else, Jesus reminds this guy that yes, you are a product of your past. I think he wants us to hear this too. You are a product of your past, but you do not have to be a prisoner of it. This is part of the gift that God wants to give you by being in relationship with you. You are most certainly a product of the past. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that's not true. But I see everywhere God's love going at work, reminding us that we do not have to be a prisoner of it. So he tells this guy to stand up, to take his mat, and to walk. And lo and behold, it works. Verse 9, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping bag, or his mat, and he walked away. Make no mistake about it this morning. This is incredible news. This is good news, because what this tells us is that healing is here. What we want to remind you of today is this is why Jesus came. It's not just so you can be forgiven and go to heaven someday, and in the midst of this, for now, you are stuck here on this planet gushing from these wounds that have been inflicted upon you. No, this is what, I love what Isaiah says about Jesus as he prophesies about him thousands of years before he ever shows up. He says he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Paul goes nuts with this in Galatians. It's why he wrote this whole letter. He's worried about this church that's getting back into following the rules. And he says, Christ has truly set us free. You have everything you need to live and run the race that you have been created to live. Let the Holy Spirit guide you through this, he says. This guy gets healed. It changes everything. Jesus shows up and he changes everything for you and I as well. You have been created. You have been created to run this race. I mean, God has wired you and he's equipped you and he's called you and he's put you in the place that you're supposed to be right now. Why? So you can help him put the world back together. That's what this church is all about. Jesus has called us to reach out to the world around us, to share this everlasting and this ridiculous and this life-changing love of God. We've been called to do this. That's our race to run right here and around the world. But we can't do that if we're wounded, if we're weighed down by the baggage that we have. I love what Paul says in Hebrews to this church that he's writing to. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin. And by sin, I don't think he just means the stuff that you do that disappoints you and you think disappoints God. God already knows all this stuff and he's already forgiven you. I think he's also talking about the sin that people do to us. As much as we talk about healing our own wounds, we have got to figure out how to be the kind of people as well who don't sin against others, who don't bring wounds to other people. He says, let's leave that stuff behind. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Are you ready for that? Maybe does that describe your life already? I can tell you from personal experience that identifying your wounds, opening up that suitcase, and walking through it with God and with other people, it is not an easy task. It is not for the faint of heart. But if you knew what was on the other side of this journey, the gifts that God has for you as you live in freedom, you would do it in a second. What's the first step? How do we do it? I think the answer is to let him in. Open the suitcase. Not to other people if you're not comfortable with that today. That's why we gave you a sheet of paper. So you can write that down. And so even if it's just between you and him today, you can bring that to the cross. 1 Peter talks about cast your cares on him before he cares for you. God loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. And so as we sing this closing worship song today, my prayer, my dream for you is that you would let him in, and that you would let the Holy Spirit in, and you would experience God's healing.